Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I guess we'll get started. I'm Kelly White. I've been at Emmanuel for almost 29 years. I know many of you, some of you I don't know. And I'm excited to do this morning. I work at a pregnancy center that's very nearby, across the street. And it was actually founded by an Emmanuel member 35 years ago, last month. And it's been led by multiple people from different churches. We partner with about 40 different local churches. But it is there that I have gained most of what I'm going to talk about today. And I think one need that I have seen, my current position is church partnerships coordinator. So I get to interact with all of those churches, and we think of what churches can do for a pregnancy center, but a pregnancy center can actually help the church as well in a number of ways. And one way is we see a need for people to be able to articulate a pro-life perspective. They might be passionate and very assured of their position on the topic, but they feel insecure, either relationally, and that's understandable because we're talking with people we love and we engage with regularly, or they just feel a little shaky on the facts, and we don't want to get in a touchy discussion unless we're sure of the facts. Or maybe they don't even know the right approach to take. So that's what I'm hoping to do this morning, is just to leave you guys with a greater confidence in engaging on this subject. So, it's not only a life and death issue, but it is just really important. It affects other things tangentially. It also affects, if you're a Christian and people know you're a Christian and you're talking about abortion, it may affect your witness. It may affect how they see Jesus. It may affect your relationship. So we want to learn to do it well, and it's not something that you're going to learn and go out today and be an expert on. But maybe we can move the needle a little bit and you'll feel more comfortable engaging in a way that that can change the culture around us. So, we're going to talk about those things. What else should we do? Let me give you a quick overview of what we're going to talk about. I'm going to do a quick flyover of some scripture that supports the pro-life perspective. Probably all of you feel pretty assured of your position, but some of you may not, and that's okay. I want to give you a flyover of scripture that tells us what the Bible has to say about it. We're going to talk about what abortion is and what it's not. There's a lot of confusion out there. Terms are everything in 2025, so we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about how abortions are performed today. We're going to talk about the safety of it, and I'm obviously talking about for the mother only. We're going to talk about the main arguments that people use to promote a pro-abortion perspective, including, is it a personal issue? Is it a woman's decision only? Should it be? We're going to talk about how we respond appropriately with truth and grace to pro-abortion arguments, and we'll do a Q&A at the end. Before we dive into all of those, I think the main thing I hope that we take away this morning is that first, we need to build a relationship with the person we're engaging with so that we earn the right to be heard. I can come in with the best argument ever. All the facts straight, articulate, fantastic, and blow you away with my knowledge. And if I don't have a relationship with you, and you may have a lot of baggage going into this discussion, you may just have some shaky facts, it's not going to leave you saying, yes, she is so right. It might, but chances are no. We need to remember at all times that we want to build that relationship and earn the right to be heard. And I think that kind of applies to some evangelism situations as well. And second, we want to cause others to consider a worldview that may be foreign to them. It's not my job to change anyone's opinion. It's not yours. But I do have a responsibility to move as the Holy Spirit prompts me in the circles of influence that I have. And I know different people than you know, and you know different people than I know. So if we can move that needle a little bit in how they're thinking about abortion, that might be a huge win. As in evangelism, it's a little bit at a time. Once in a while, somebody comes to know Jesus through a wonderful presentation in 30 minutes, but oftentimes that is not the case. So we just want to be a light and move the needle a little bit. But before we get to that, it's really important that we are clear on how God feels about it. What does God have to say about abortion? We should all be clear on what we believe about it and how we should interact with the world in response to that. So sometimes we think about abortion as a modern issue. It's not at all. Beginning back in Leviticus, when they were doing infant sacrifice, it is something that God addresses. They even saw infant sacrifice as an act of worship, of all things. It's happening in a little bit different kind of worshiping in some settings today, but it's not a new topic. 200 years ago, our country was torn apart by an issue that some said was political, and therefore Christians should not engage on it, they thought, some thought. Others said it was a moral issue, and therefore it shouldn't be kept outside of Christian discussions. And that issue was slavery. Some people took the position that while they didn't believe in it, who were they to stick their nose in the business of their neighbor, who was maybe sustaining his living on the backs of enslaved people, or his family inheritance would be taken away if he didn't continue in the practice they were doing. But some people spoke up and stuck their nose in an area that wasn't necessarily taking place on their property, and aren't we glad they did? It was an issue that went beyond a personal choice. It was a moral issue. And yet, the mantra we're hearing today is that it's all about me and what I want and my life, and no one else should have any voice in that. It's an issue of our day, and I want to equip you to talk about it. The church needs to be able to talk about it, the church at large, the body of believers. We often get confused or intimidated when we're talking about it because we're told not to be political. If and when that happens or that point's brought up, I would suggest you say, and first of all, as a precursor to all of this, I can think back to an example of a time when somebody who claimed to be a very solid believer said they didn't know where they stood on abortion and they thought that actually a woman should get to choose. This was maybe 15 years ago, and I think it's one of the clearest examples in my memory of when I literally felt, if your blood pressure, if I had a little scale on me, you would have seen this thing go up. And it was all I could do to contain. It was a family member. The emotion I was feeling, are you flipping kidding? And I didn't say that, but there was some of that there. And looking back, I would do that over differently. And so I think if and when we engage on this topic, it's really important to be self-aware of how you're doing. If you're not doing that great on the emotional scale of wanting to lash out, could somebody let that person in? Then I would just suggest you take a time out. It would be much better for you not to engage and say something brilliant than to engage and leave a bad taste in the mouth of somebody either about this issue or about the Jesus that you follow. And we really don't want to taint particularly that, our witness for Christ. So if you're feeling your blood pressure boiling, I would suggest that we should all just not speak. But when that topic comes up, isn't it a political issue? We shouldn't talk about politics. If you're able to say it in a non-snarky way, say, actually, this was a topic that's been around since before there were Republicans or Democrats. And over time, those two parties It hasn't always been as it is right now. Those two parties have fallen in different places. This topic goes way before the parties that we have today. So they may have adopted it as their own, but it's not theirs. It is the Lord's, and defending life is something that belongs to Him, not to a political party. So how does God feel about it? Let's do a flyover of Scripture. First of all, the word abortion is not in the Bible, as you probably know. Some use that to say the Bible does not speak to that. But if you're able to say it kindly, sex trafficking is also not in the Bible. Child abuse in that phrase, it's not in the Bible. But we all know where God stands on those issues. We know that God is for the innocent, He's for children, and He's against killing. And we have a lot of scripture to support that. Again, I'm going to read through these fast. But if you're just looking for some confidence that the Bible speaks to this topic, here are some verses. There's also a sheet on the back table, and it's really just a quick reference guide to save you some time. You don't have to write these verses down. The verses are written on there. And there's a whole lot more. We've got Google on our side today. So Psalm 100 says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Psalm 139 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as of yet there was none of them." Genesis 1:27. "So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them." Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I knew before you were born, I set you apart." And Isaiah 44, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself." So it's clear from those passages that God made all humans. He knows them in the womb before they were born. But do they have meaning and purpose at that point in life? Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Luke 1:15, "For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Isaiah 49, "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, and from the body of my mother he named me." Isaiah 49 again, "And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the Lord's eyes, and the Lord has become my strength." So these verses make it clear that God made us, he knew us before we were born, and he set us apart from the rest of civilization. We also know that God values life in general. Genesis 9:6 says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." Exodus 20:13, "You shall not murder." Exodus 23, "Keep far from a false charge and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked." Exodus 21, "When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe." God considers the unborn to be persons. And Proverbs 6, "There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes." There's a lot more. God values life, even from its earliest moments. He keeps referring to life in the womb and plans that he had for us before we were born. And before we proceed, I think it's really important to say and acknowledge that abortion has affected and impacted so many, even in this room. And that is true at every church and in every room. And as sure as we are about the truths that God values life and that we had plans before he had plans for us before we were born, we can be equally sure and joyfully assured that he forgives all sin. And not only does he forgive the sin of abortion, he forgives the sin of gossip and pride and every other form of injustice. So in reading those verses, I never want to communicate the condemnation that God has on the person who has been impacted by abortion. This might be a man, it might be a woman. But through Christ, we have complete forgiveness. And this is awesome. As believers, we have that joy. Not everybody does. And that's a great place to enter into for people who are still suffering from feeling that condemnation. So what is abortion and what is it not? Have you noticed that in the past 5 years or so, terms are really important? You know, what I mean by love or hate speech, I could use those terms and we could all walk away thinking it meant something different. So I'm going to define abortion. Abortion is the deliberate termination of a human pregnancy. It's not miscarriage. It's not birth control. It's not health care. And we'll talk about each of those shortly. But abortion is the deliberate termination of a human pregnancy. Sometimes in the news, in articles, in things you'll read, those terms are used interchangeably. And we just need to be on the lookout for that because it can lead to a lot of confusion. For context on the size of the issue, well over 1 million lives will be lost this year to abortion in the United States. I can't picture what 1 million looks like, so I looked up the size of the Washington Commanders Stadium, which I haven't been to, but maybe you have. It's really, really big. And if you were to fill every seat in that stadium, that would be we'd need 15 of those stadiums to equal 1 million. So that kind of might give you a visual of the numbers that we're talking about. So we've talked about biblical support for life, but many people don't consider the Bible authoritative. And in fact, if you're talking with somebody who does not consider the Bible authoritative, I'd strongly recommend you not use the Bible as evidence of why abortion is wrong. Because why would that matter? So we're going to go through a couple logical approaches that you might take. Again, if you can do it with kindness and grace. The first logical approach is most people would agree that it's morally wrong to intentionally kill an innocent human being. I'm just using that definition that I just used. Most people would. Not everybody, but most people probably that you'll be talking to. It's morally wrong to intentionally kill an innocent human being. Premise two in this train of thought is abortion intentionally kills an innocent human being. It has to follow, then, that the conclusion is that abortion is morally wrong. That might work for some people. They might go back at that point and modify premise number one, that it's morally wrong to kill an innocent human being. And we'll get into what a human being is in a second. If you believe in life and you want to help others see the wrong of it, that may be the way to approach it. But maybe you've heard in a marriage conference or a relationship discussion, it's beneficial when instead of coming in, if my husband does something annoying or that I don't like, it would be better for me to say, honey, when you do this, I feel fill in the blank. It wouldn't be so good for me to say, it's so annoying how you're always doing that, which always, no, we don't go there. If you can put it in terms of how it makes you feel, nobody can question my feelings. I might even be illogical, hypersensitive or whatever, but if you can put something in the context of, I feel this way, it might help in your discussions. But there's a lot of emotion surrounding this topic, and it's kind of obvious why, but part of it is the scale of the people who've been impacted by abortion. About 1 in 4 women in the United States will have had an abortion by age 45. That's surprising even to me. 1 in 4 by age 45 will have had an abortion. More than 4 in 10 women who have had an abortion were churchgoers when they ended their pregnancy. It's impacted all churches. There are some churches that may lean more liberal, more conservative, but it has significantly affected the church as well. According to one study, women who have had abortions are 37% more likely to suffer from depression and 34% more likely to have anxiety compared to women who have not had an abortion. In another study of 1,000 women, over 60% of those who had had abortion reported high levels of pressure to abort. Most reported a desire to have given birth if they had received more support from others. So you can imagine the impact of this on how a woman might feel 10 years out from having an abortion if you were to engage with her on the topic. When I engage with a stranger, and it doesn't happen every day, but when I am, or not even a stranger, a friend, I just tell myself to assume that they have been impacted by abortion personally or in some close relationship. Because I know that if I tell myself she has had an abortion, just for the moment, my words, my demeanor is all going to be much better than if I assume that she has not and she thinks the way I do. I may very well hurt her. You know, she may not be ready to hear what I might say in that moment. It might be different if I'm softening it with the assumption that she has been impacted. So, as life advocates, we just need to learn to listen. And if you know me well, slowing down and listening before I talk is maybe not my strong suit. So I remind myself of this. Just be quiet and listen, because when we listen, especially when it's someone we don't know, we learn, we're observing some things that maybe we didn't observe before. We're observing expressions, we're observing responses, and we can temper what we're saying better. And because it's an emotional topic, I think it's really important to ask yourself, let's say you're engaging with family members at a otherwise wonderful family event, or your neighbor at the mailbox, or whatever, we need to ask ourselves, what's the goal of this conversation? Hopefully you're feeling prompted by the Holy Spirit, but what's the goal here? Is it for me to win? Is it for me to change their mind? And I would say, no, it's none of those. It's to just move that needle, just a little tiny bit. Oftentimes we move the needle in someone's thinking by asking questions. I want to move them a little closer to a pro-life perspective than they were before we had this conversation. And a great example of this that stands out in my mind is years ago. It was a hot summer day. Someone knocks on the door. I answer the door. It looked like a solicitor. I hate it when solicitors come to the door, but I'm like, okay, be friendly. And this guy was really chipper and nice. He said, "Hi, are you Kelly White?" And I'm like, "Yes." And he says, "Hi, I'm Joe from Planned Parenthood." And I'm like, "Oh, hi." And I'm thinking, he really screwed up, you know? And he said, "Yeah, we're just going around the neighborhood, raising support, raising money, this, this, and that." I said, "Okay, you have Kelly White on your list?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Okay. Great." And at that point, you know it's a God moment, you know? And so then I was really nice and trying to be. So we engaged for a second. I said, "So tell me, how did you end up working for Planned Parenthood?" And he said, "Oh, you know, I needed a summer job." And you know, nobody should tell a woman what to do with her body. And I said, "Oh yeah, I totally agree." I said, and I used to totally embrace that argument. But then I started thinking about it, and I realized I should be able to speak for my own medical decisions, but nobody's really speaking for that woman inside of me if I'm pregnant. And he looked at me, and he said, "I never thought about that." And my sin nature said, "Well, maybe you should have." But I didn't say that. And my takeaway from that moment was not everybody who is calling themselves, you know, pro-choice and taking that position has even thought through the issues. I don't think my thinking on that topic was particularly advanced. You know, he just hadn't thought of it that way. And a lot of people do that. And we all know that if you hear something in the news once, twice, three times, suddenly it's truth. And we are getting this just fed to us. And you wouldn't believe what's on social media, that's the quantity of it, that the younger generation is getting fed of empowerment and freedom and rights and don't let, and I mean, it has nothing to do with a baby, nothing whatsoever. So that was helpful to me, and I think about it all the time. Okay, don't condemn this person. They have not actually thought through the issue, and they just might need a little prompting. And that day, I hope we move the meter, just the needle, just a little bit. So, as we consider how to respond to the most common arguments, we need to understand that personhood is perhaps the most significant issue that is taking place when we have a discussion. I want to give you a name of a book that I read, and I might not have it. It's by Nancy Percy, Something Thy Body. I'll come up with it. It was excellent in helping me understand how we've arrived where we are on the abortion issue and even transgenderism and other things. Part of us is like, how did we get here? And personhood and the way that our culture has separated soul from body in our thinking is really what is central to the way some people are thinking that has led them to have a pro-abortion perspective. Let me explain. Related to the question, are we valuable for what we do functionally or for who we are intrinsically? And pro-life people would say, it's for who we are. We are made in the image of God. A pro-abortion person may believe that a person is valuable for what they can do. Either we believe that every human has an equal right to life or we don't, which requires consideration of whether or not the unborn are human. Many say the unborn may be human, but they're not persons. It sounds like the same thing, but in our thinking, in some people's thinking, those are separate things. So you might ask, if you're on this topic and you're doing well, what is the difference between a human being and a human person? It's a really important question. And again, if you can ask that in a nice way and get someone to start thinking about that, it might be helpful. They have to answer that question for themselves, because if they're pro-abortion, they've just made the incredible claim that human beings cannot be killed can be killed without impunity because they are not persons. Most people would say a person's life should be preserved. So what's the difference? And it's fair to ask. Pretty much everybody agrees a human being can be born at 40 weeks and they are a person when they come out of that womb. Maybe not if you're in California, but in other places, at 40 weeks, you are a person. Are you a person at 39 weeks? I think I know how most of you would answer, but people answer differently to that question. Are you a person at 38 weeks? What about 25? At some point, again, you're not looking for an answer here if you're having this discussion, but if you can raise the question in their mind, how did we get to the point that we say a 40-week-old unborn human being is a person and a 38-week unborn person, human being, is not a person? It's important. We know it's a critical, central issue, and that this is the issue at stake, because if we made the crazy claim that, you know, people say you shouldn't force your views on others, but if someone made the case to kill their toddler because it was a personal decision, there would be obvious objections. Or if someone said that the government shouldn't get involved in our personal decisions, I think everybody would agree that doesn't apply to child abuse, though, right? if we can raise those issues in the minds of people we're talking about, a lot of things are personal issues, but there's some point at which we cross a line between what are my rights and what is necessary to protect the innocent. The argument for the autonomy of the mother only works if the child is not a person. So we can ask a few gentle questions. My body, my choice is the most common argument that you'll hear. And we're just trying to raise the issue in their mind, is this a personal decision or is it something bigger? Should someone out beyond that woman get a voice in that decision? There's a well-known pro-life apologist who facetiously said, I am pro-choice. I believe a man has the right to rape a woman if that is his choice. After all, it's his body, and we don't have the right to tell him what he can and can't do with it. It was facetious. That's a ridiculous argument. But sometimes we throw those words out, our culture does, to say, no matter what, that's her choice. It seems like an extreme analogy, but the idea that this is a woman's issue negates and silences the voices of 50% of our population. I think we all know babies don't just happen in a woman without any interaction from the other half of the human population. There are men, sure, there are a lot of men who push a woman into having abortion. There are also men whose writings I've read who have had to grieve the loss of their child because they did not want that child's life to be taken. But he got no voice in the decision. So, couple parallels if you're making that angle. I can play whatever music I want at my house, and I can play it all the time, all night, times of the night, and as loud as I want, until it starts affecting my neighbors. And then we all agree, yeah, we should have rules that kind of put boundaries on that. I can drink myself to death. But if I get in a car and put you at risk, we all agree there should be boundaries on that. This is similar if you are considering the baby to be a person. If it's not a person, then the woman should be free to do what she wants to do. So personhood is at the center of that argument. All right. I want to give you another thing that's on the notes over there. It's just an easy acronym to remember if you're trying to remember how to talk about this. It's the SLED acronym. It was initiated by a guy named Scott Klusendorf. S stands for size. Does how big you are determine who you are? Is a 6 week old of less value? Not a six-week-old, of less value than a two-year-old. No, I mean, size doesn't make a difference in that context. Level of development is the L. Are 20-year-olds more human than 10-year-olds? No, we don't put that value difference on them after life. What about environment? Some would say, well, as long as that baby's in the womb, it's fair game for abortion. When they're outside the womb, we should not take their life. Does my value as a person increase or decrease when I'm inside my house or when I'm outside my house? It should be the same. The difference in location for a child pre-birth and post-birth is about 6 inches down that birth canal. We don't use that logic in that context. And degree of dependency. Some would say that if a baby's dependent on the mother for its life, therefore its life should not be considered independent, like as in a person, independent person. Well, diabetics who are dependent on insulin, Alzheimer's patients, our grandmothers and grandparents, there are a lot of people who are dependent on something who we love and are valuable, and we all recognize that. So those four letters, and they're on that sheet too, may be helpful as you engage with people. All right, now I'm gonna do a little bit of educating on abortion and what it is and how it works. And usually I've been in contexts where I'm with men, so it's kind of nice that I'm just with women. Because I'm gonna try not to be graphic, but part of it is. So today, abortion can be carried out in two ways. Surgically, and with chemical abortion, which is the abortion pill. The abortion pill today accounts for about 80% of abortions. That number is not refined because the numbers have gone off the charts since COVID. During COVID, in the state of Virginia, for example, all regulations restricting the dispensing of the abortion pill were lifted. It no longer has to be under a doctor's care. So if someone gets it or doesn't with their phone to their mailbox, we don't have a lot of good data on that. But the best we have says about 80% are carried out with the abortion pill. The abortion pill is actually not a pill, it's two pills. The first is mifepristone. It blocks the hormone progesterone, and progesterone is needed for the unborn baby to absorb nutrients. So after taking mifepristone, it cuts off progesterone and cuts off the nutrition from reaching the baby. So the baby essentially starves, and then 24 to 48 hours later, the woman takes a second pill, misoprostol. By the way, the first one, you might also have heard of it, called Mifeprex. The second pill is misoprostol, also called Cyclotec, and it's taken 24 to 48 hours, and basically it is expelling the baby. It causes the uterus to contract and expel the remains of the baby. A medical exam to determine if the woman is 10 weeks or less pregnant, and she should not be any further along if she's going to take this with minimal effects, a medical exam is no longer required. And there's a lot of people, myself included, who really tracks that really well? A lot of women come to our clinic and they have misjudged their last date by a lot. If you don't get that right, that can be very dangerous for the mom. So if there's no medical exam any longer required, no ultrasound is no longer required to ensure that it's not ectopic. As you know, if it's ectopic, that can be fatal for the woman. And about a credit card number is required, generally. There's some organizations who underwrite that. And please remember, the abortion industry is making a great profit. You can get online right now and go to Planned Parenthood, look at last year's annual report, and look at the profit margin for Planned Parenthood. Last year, it was over $178 million. That's profit. So it's a nice profit for an organization only interested in helping women. So I don't want to be graphic, but once she takes that pill, she will start bleeding for 5 or more hours, and she's in a lot of pain. And because the amount of blood is so much more than what she's used to, she doesn't really know, is this the right amount? Is this what was supposed to happen, or is this something else? She could even have an ectopic pregnancy, be bleeding excessively from that, but she doesn't know it's that. She thinks it's because she took the pill. There are many adverse effects that can take place, but again, she doesn't know, she doesn't have any thing to tell her something's wrong because she was told she would bleed a lot. And there have been examples in the news where women did not go to get help because they thought this is what's supposed to happen, but they're not under any medical supervision. On a personal level, and one more thing, another reason it's dangerous, and most people don't know this, it could be an incomplete abortion. If she is beyond 10 weeks, it may not be complete, at which point she can get an infection. And again, she's at risk and she'll end up probably in the ER. So imagine that this is taking place, usually alone, usually at home, with no medical oversight. Maybe a minor who's got no emotional support, parents aren't aware. And the pro-abortion lobby is saying that in order to truly care for women, we need to have this available. The pro-life perspective would say, baby's life aside, this is not caring for women. They are alone, they are hurting physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And the effects are long-term. and the number of people that end up in the ER is significant. And there's no way you can call that caring for women. So that takes the issue away from the baby, and it's just something to be aware of. Anytime, if I had a loved one going through this, if my daughter was going through this, of course there would be all of these other emotions that I would be processing that have to do with how we got here. But at that moment in time, I would want the very best care for her, and I certainly wouldn't want her going through that alone. So keep that in mind when people talk about caring for women by giving them free access to abortion. They often experience depression. Oftentimes when this takes place, I don't know where my baby went. This is about the size of the baby, maybe about a half an inch smaller depending on the age. If you can imagine being alone and having an abortion in your bathroom with a baby that size, it would be traumatic. Oftentimes the argument is used, we need to allow women to get abortion because they've been through something traumatic, and many have. You know, if the pregnancy was a result of rape or abuse of some sort, that's horrific. But getting an abortion can't take away the trauma that she's been through. It can only give her an additional trauma that she now needs to sort through. So it's kind of important to remember that no matter what she does with her pregnancy, we can't undo it. That is something unto itself. So, is it safe? Obviously it's not safe for the baby. You know, I tell when I'm talking to younger groups, I say, if you remember only one thing today, remember this. There's something called abortion reversal. And if you can just remember to put those two words together and Google that, many women take the abortion pill, the first one, and they immediately have regrets. And I told you it blocks progesterone. Well, there's a pill that is progesterone that if administered in the first 24 to 48 hours, it can reverse what took place with the first pill. So many women have had regrets. They go back, they Google this. It'll send you to a hotline. There are nurses on that hotline. They'll write a prescription. A woman can pick up the prescription for abortion pill reversal. And I believe to date, I think I read this month, over 70,000 babies have been born healthy after taking this abortion reversal pill. It's controversial in some states. Colorado, of all places, my home state, they're crazy. They said they made it illegal to take this. It's progesterone. It naturally occurs in your body, and the women had just taken a pill that blocked it, but they made illegal the prescribing of the thing to undo it. So if you are engaging with somebody, it's so important that people know that that's out there, and it's critical that they take it as soon as possible. The longer, more time that passes, the least effective it is, but if they can take it soon thereafter, it's effective. So I am going to skip some stuff so we have some time for Q&A, but one more thing you might keep in mind as you're talking to people, and you're trying to distinguish that that person is a person unto themselves, is that baby is not part of the woman's body. Oftentimes, you know, they use that in the my body, my choice argument. That baby has two hands. The mom has two hands. There's another head there. The DNA is distinct. It is completely different from the mother's DNA. At 6 weeks, that baby's own heart has started beating. At 9 weeks, their central nervous system and other vital organs have been established, and at 15 weeks, they can feel pain. Science confirms that. You know, maybe when my mom was in her 20s, the whole idea of it being a clump of cells and all those arguments worked. They don't work at all today because we have science on our side. We've got pictures, we got DNA testing. Science is completely on the side of life. And like 99 point something of all biologists agree that life begins at conception, even those who are pro-abortion. It's so clear. So science is clearly on the side of life if we want to look it up. And lastly, I'll conclude with this, then we'll do some Q&A, is the argument that abortion is health care, and everyone should be entitled to health care. I like the sound of that, but using the term health care is twisting the truth. At best, you could call it circumstance care. A definition that I got from a secular source that's accepted as the definition of healthcare says the improvement of health via the prevention, diagnosis, treatment, amelioration, or cure of disease, illness, injury, and other physical and mental impairments in people. Pregnancy isn't a sickness, and it's not a disease. In fact, it causes health, not causes, abortion causes health risks to the mom and death to the baby. So using that definition, it's not health care, and it's certainly not caring for her emotionally, it's not caring for her spiritually, but physically, we introduce a lot more risks when we end the pregnancy. So there's more, but I think I'll wrap it up there and see if you have any questions, and I will do my best to answer them. Yeah.
I think I found the book you were referencing, Love Thy Body.
Yes, Love Thy Body. Thank you.
And I was just thinking back on a personal experience I have with a coworker. I work in the veterinary field, and so the people I work with tend to elevate animals' lives over people's lives.
Mm-hmm.
And so she was against, like, you'd have dogs come in for stays that were already pregnant, so that's technically an abortion. But she would not assist with that. But she opened up to me at one point. She was going to pursue having a second abortion for herself. And this girl, I feel like, devalues herself. Like, she would talk about, like, if she was in an airplane and the oxygen mask fell, like, she would give it to everybody else and she would let herself die. Mm-hmm. She just really, I think, devalues human life in herself. And so I was trying to plead with her the best I could of, like, I can connect you to have people, you know, like, you can put your baby up for adoption or something like that. And she was like, I can't live with the thought of my child being with somebody else. So that was hard for me in the moment to try to figure out how to, because I'm an animal person, it's hard for me to give up my cat. So, like, I know that's not a human, but yeah, I was just wondering if there was, I can't go back in history, I don't work with her anymore, but just like an approach in helping somebody, because I know we talk about the value of human life, and I do agree in every sense with what you're saying. It's just hard when, like, the person you're talking to doesn't value themselves, mm-hmm. and then, so then their child is, like, not valuable because they're not valuable, and I know that that's a bigger conversation and an opportunity for sharing the gospel of, like, because she's not a believer, but yeah, I was just struggling with kind of, like, I mean, she appreciated that I didn't judge her, so mm-hmm. that was, like, positive, but it was just hard for me to, like, be like, no, it's okay, like, you can.
Yeah. Well, in that situation, as an interesting side note, there's been some studies done in the past couple of years that are surprising that show that whereas maybe 10, 20 years ago, women were responding more to arguments supporting the personhood and the value of the baby, today, those pretty much, very much lie flat to a greater degree than then. Now, it's about empowerment and my dreams and my freedom and whatnot. In that situation, that was a very hard situation to be in, and you've got 30 things coming at your brain, like, which one should I, what thread should I pull? You know, pregnancy centers, like Assist, have people who do this multiple times a day. They go to trainings, they go to conferences, they do lunch and learns. They are constantly trying to improve on how they listen and love somebody in the moment. It may not have worked in that situation, but if you can offer to go with someone to a pregnancy center where somebody has just done this 100 times, that is a great option. You know, I tell it to young people too. If you're going off to college, you likely will engage in a conversation with somebody or hear about your roommate's friend or something where somebody's pregnant and trying to figure out what to do. If you can offer to take them, you know, in that moment, it's wonderful that whatever you said, she didn't feel judged. But loving them is critical. Sounds like you did it well. When we are under a lot of stress, other studies show that we're just not thinking clearly. Imagine a situation where you just found out about the death of a loved one. Sometimes people have trouble packing their suitcase. You just can't think clearly. So that's who you're talking to when you're talking to a woman who's pregnant. And it sounds like you did a good job, the best you could do in the moment, and I'd say good. You know, if you can get her to go to a pregnancy center where people have rehearsed this over and over, that's a great thing too. Anybody else?
How do you respond to a woman who's considering like Plan B, and like that's been really like normalized, like even the people that are against, you know, abortion in like 20 weeks or whatever, the Plan B pill is an option and like it's like a moral escape? Well, like, you know, it's not fully formed. So how have you how do you respond to that in love and also like with logic, and to point them to like in the right direction?
Yeah. Well, I mean, it is, like I said, even pro-abortion biologists say that once conception has taken place, it's all there. All the DNA, everything needed for life is there. So you might take it from that angle. And in terms of her, I mean, certainly going forward, you know, one thing we try to do is cast a vision for the woman's life. Oftentimes we're told from women that this is not consistent with their values. They may not be Christians, they might be Muslims, you know, they might be whatever. But casting a vision for her to live out a life that is consistent with her values, that is full of hope, that is something that we're trying to do when we're meeting with her. I don't think that's a great answer to your question, but I guess, you know, just helping her to see that conception is the moment at which that person has their own identity.
Yeah. And I think I love that perspective. To make it a little bit more detailed, I have spoken to friends that it is just a very easy way. They had unprotected sex or something. They don't know that they're pregnant, but the pill is available, so like just in case, I'm gonna. So it's, they don't feel morally wrecked by it because
they don't know.
It's not something like, I might not be pregnant, but just in case I am, like I'm gonna take this. So it's hard to engage in that, mm-hmm. because it's like, yeah, I'm against having an abortion, but I'm not having an abortion. It's kind of like birth control almost, right? So I find those conversations really difficult. Because it's a person who would say, I'm pro-life, mm-hmm. I would not have an abortion, but this is before anything happens, because mm-hmm. we don't know, right, that I'm pregnant or not. Like, so yeah, just wondering like what tools we could have in our bags when engaging in those conversations.
Yeah, that's a hard one. And you might engage her on a level of what it would look like for her to be in a different sexual lifestyle. You know, that's a whole other discussion. Yeah.
And you can just Google Crisis Pregnancy Center in your zip code, and it'll come up with the local Crisis Pregnancy Center.
There's a website, optionline.org, yeah, has, you know, enter zip codes. We've gotten calls from somebody who lives here, but they know somebody at college in Idaho, and they can just type that in, and it's there. Yeah. Yeah.
Being a mom is hard, especially for, say, underage girls, and a lot of people will justify that with, she's a person too, she has dreams and wants, how do we speak to them with love about that?
Mm-hmm. Adoption.
Mm-hmm. Well, adoption is one option, and it's amazing how many people do not want to explore that. Because, as you heard somebody say, they feel like they are abandoning their child. I've also heard a lot of misconception out there when I'm talking to college-age students that they're, in their minds, confusing the adoption system with the foster care system. And there are abuses in the foster care system, and they'll say, well, I wouldn't. Why would somebody want to put their child up for adoption if they're going to, you know, get abused and move from home to home? And at first I was like, what? But then I peeled it away, and there's just confusion. Those are entirely different systems. One could lead to adoption, but the adoptions that you do, and by the way, if you're talking to someone about adoption, we don't use the term give up for adoption, because that leaves them feeling like they've done something wrong. We say make an adoption plan, because they are giving a gift to somebody. It happened a while back, and I saw a picture of the couple who received the child, and the mom was looking down and just crying with joy. I cried at seeing the picture. So use the term adoption plan when you're talking about that. So adoption is one option. If she's open to it, that's wonderful. But, you know, I also know stories of clients, and maybe some of you were at our banquet last year. We did a video highlight of one couple who were at the center Friday night for something. And they were in college, and they thought, oh, this isn't good timing. We can't do this. They came. They saw pictures. You know, sometimes people are even hardened to seeing a picture on the ultrasound. It doesn't do much. Sometimes they burst into tears when they hear a heartbeat. Like, that sounds like my heartbeat, a little faster. They were so amazed at what they saw and heard that they decided to have the baby, and they got married. This does not happen every day for us. It was a huge joy. They're absolutely adorable. They're finishing college. Their family is supporting them. Of course they are. There's this adorable little boy. So casting a vision for the potential of what could happen. You know, we tend to only think about a woman's future dreams in one context of the way we originally thought it would go. But there are so many stories of women who were even braver, who were even more amazing because they did it and they had this child. And if they want to make an adoption plan, fantastic. That's entirely up to them. We don't do that at pregnancy centers because we never want it to look like we're pushing somebody one way or the other. That's good for our reputation, so people will come. But we connect them with a Christian adoption agency who works with them.
I just wanted to share an experience in that having an abortion does not only affect the father and the mother, but it also, if you've got an underage girl, it affects the whole family, and it can affect the whole family of the father, too. I remember one time, I swore I'd never be unequipped again. I was very young, had a baby on my hip, who was had getting chemotherapy, we were fighting for his life. And I was speaking with a man that I had seen many times in the building that was here in the building, and he confided in me that his daughter had just had an abortion. And what a wonderful thing it was, it made everything go away. And I was so shocked by it that I didn't have a response. It affects everybody. You know, here was a family in turmoil, and how do you reach out to a family at that point? I didn't want to make him feel guilty. You know, the parents made the decision. You know, now I look back, there were things I could have said in love, but it's a hard situation.
It's very hard. It impacts a lot of people. You know, dads often don't get a choice. You know, there's grandparents on dad's side. I mean, there's just a lot of people that are impacted, and a person who didn't come into the world, you know. For the woman herself, let me not say that there are abortion recovery, we call them, groups and Bible studies that we and others offer to help a woman heal through that, led by fantastic people. And it's all anonymous and all that sort of thing. In terms of the extended family, I don't have a lot of experience interacting with them. But if I were to be talking to a friend whose daughter was in that situation, post-abortion, I'm not sure.
Yeah, it's really hard.
Before that point, you know, I would just encourage them to love her with all their might. Again, I've not been in that situation. I imagine setting all the other stuff aside while you loved her well, because would be very, very hard. But if they were able to, you know, I've seen a lot of examples of 1 year down the road, there are a lot of smiles.
The abortion pill you were talking about, I had never heard. I mean, I've seen it advertised on TV and it looks really sexy. You know, you just kind of go on with your life and it's just a quick little pill you take. And I was curious at the Center for You and then Planned Parenthood, I had never heard the impact it had on the baby, like the first round where you're starving the baby. And that is like, oh my goodness. How do you at the Center educate women who are interested in taking the pill? And does Planned Parenthood say anything about the after effects, maybe for the woman with the pill, but what about the baby? I mean, they don't consider it a baby, maybe?
They say very little. And you're right, I'd encourage you to go on Planned Parenthood's website. Sexy's a good word. I mean, I've seen some really upbeat, happy, pretty colors. Graphics are good. You know, websites for the abortion pill. Very happy. Kind of like you're going to go have an afternoon with friends. You know, one thing when we talk about healthcare is if you're going to take anything, if you're going to take a Tylenol or a prescription, you know, we all talk about informed consent. You should know what you're getting into. If you're going through cancer treatment, you know, hopefully that doctor has outlined for you the pros, the cons, the risks, all of that. That is a person's right. They should expect it. A woman who's in crisis or maybe is young doesn't know that if I'm not getting a lot of information here, maybe that's a red flag. And if I'm ordering it online in a hurry, all the more. I got online to try to order the abortion pill to see how easy it was. It was really easy. It said, what's your age? And I said, whatever, 13. It said, do you have somebody with you? We recommend there be somebody with you. No. I made it look as bad as it could. I stopped the process when it said, is everything above true? you know, but nobody's checking me. You could get on and do it very easily, and it can arrive in your mailbox. So, and there are organizations that'll do it for free. No oversight. So, no, I don't know what Planned Parenthood does in their offices, but most people aren't going to their facilities these days. They're doing it online. So there is a great lack of informed consent about impact, not only physically, medically, psychologically, no discussion of after effects of psychological after effects and regret.
It's really kind of taken very focused upon among the young. I'm a nurse, I work in high school. Depending on which high school you go to, better off with like Ocean and stuff. The guys just have it with them. And after they've had unprotected sex, it just gives the girl. And it's like, you know, drinking a glass of water. It's like they don't even think about it. The guy doesn't care. It's your problem. You know, if you're pregnant, it's your problem.
Some sources are international, in fact, and they don't even have the full dosage of the mifepristone, and that's a whole other issue. It's not even what it says it is. So dangerous at best, and certainly worthy of just engaging students on. You know, the information's just not there. Most Christians aren't aware of how that pill works. Great conversation just to have with high schoolers, college students, and if you are one of them, you're probably going to have an opportunity to engage in that conversation when you go to college. Great to be informed on. There's some books on the back that you're welcome to take, and they help with answering those difficult pro-abortion. By the way, we like to call it pro-abortion, not pro-choice, because they often don't even know their choices, but it's pro-abortion arguments. There's pro-choice answers, no, pro-life answers to pro-abortion arguments back there, those books. And if you didn't get a handout, grab one of those. And there's just a sheet with a pen. If you would want to email, have me email you, if you have a question or you want a resource or whatever, just put your email address and I'm happy to do that. And again, if you can approach those conversations with love and grace and give yourself a pause if you can't be there, I would say let's let our testimony be good first, and then we'll engage the culture, because we all have influence that the others don't have. Let me pray and close us out, okay? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the grace that you have shown each of us. Thank you that you've shown us grace and the forgiveness that you give us in the big sins, the little sins, and we know they all separate us from you. So help us to be graceful in how we interact with the culture around us. Help us to see each woman and man that we engage with as your creation, loved by you, and deserving of grace from us. Lord, I pray you'd give us courage where we need it, and you'd help us to move the needle in the conversations that we have. We love you, Lord, and thank you for the amazing life that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.